the kingdom.
Good morning, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and to those that are viewing all around the world, we welcome you this morning to our online worship experience. And as you can hear, today is the first time that we've opened up the church to our congregation. Congregation, are you here this morning? Come on, somebody make some noise. Woo! I told them this morning I'm ready to run around the building. We're so excited that they're here. A portion of our congregation is here today, and there'll be week after week others that will join us, and pastor's got a plan for us, but we're glad that God is here. We're glad that you are here, and we're so thankful for the presence of Jesus being here and right where you are. And so this morning, we want to remind you at the end of service, we're going to receive communion. Pastor's going to lead us into that time of fellowship with the Lord. So go to your kitchen, grab some crackers, juice, water, whatever you need, so that at the end of the service you can participate with us. But right now, guess what? The presence of Jesus has come to invade your home. And David said this, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Why don't you stand up with us as we give God the praise that he's due?
Praise the Lord, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. Put those hands together this morning. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. Come on, put those hands together. Yep. Say, without your grace. Say, I'd be lost without your grace. Oh, how could I live without the grace of the Father? The life
Your grace.
Say it again.
Oh, mercy.
this morning. Give the Lord a great shout in the house. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for being the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. No other name can heal. No other name can save. And we give you praise today. Forevermore, no other name that can save, deliver, and restore. Oh, Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. There is no other name that is greater, Jesus. Oh, oh, hey, hey, hey. Oh.
Good evening. Or morning. It's good to see everybody. Not everybody, everybody. Been a long time coming. I don't even know if I'm gonna get to the sermon. I just wanna look, just look. Just see people and to see folks gathered in a safe and respectful and responsible way, but still gathered, as we will continue each week doing this in a way that is takes into consideration the realities that we're in, but at the same time knows that God is still worthy of our worship and our praise. And so we're glad to be able to do that with you on today, Super Bowl weekend. I know you've chosen the team that you think is going to win. I know the Carnal Christians are pulling for Kansas City. No, I'm just kidding. But we are delighted to be able to serve the Lord together and to worship and to be able to worship together. As we continue our series, Divine Reset, we want to see God reset some things as we have gone through and are going through these challenges that we all face. In a moment, I'm going to pray because so many people have been hurt physically, or they know someone who's been hurting, or financially, or personally, or even in isolation during this time. And we want to pray for God's strength for you as you work your way through this season. We want to remind our members that this Wednesday night, we will have a program for men and women on Zoom. The ladies are going to be studying Elijah with Priscilla, and the men will be dealing with the king's court. We're going to go into the king's court as men and look what do princesses look like when they're functioning under the king. And so I want to remind our members about that. And if you live in the Metroplex and you need a church home where folk love God but also love each other and who are pursuing making kingdom disciples, who make a kingdom impact, and who function as kingdom servants, then we invite you to find out about our membership here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. You can go on to ocbfchurch.org/membership, and we have an online process, and you can also find out whether this is the church for you. And the beautiful thing is that God has been faithful to meet our needs as we've continued to serve him by the faithful giving of our spiritual family. They have honored the Lord through their tithes and offerings, and we have honored the Lord with only using it for kingdom business. And so when the givers honor the Lord and the folks who utilize it honor the Lord, then the Lord gets honored, his kingdom gets expanded, people's lives get impacted, and then the church is doing what the church is supposed to do. So we bless the Lord. If you are not a part of our church, please support your church. But if this ministry is ministering to you, then you can do an offering above that and give to one of the areas that are listed before you, one of those areas that facilitates your giving. So it's good to be with you in the house of the Lord, even during these tumultuous days. And it is our hope that God's tomorrow in your life will use yesterday to empower today, so that as you move forward to tomorrow, you experience his special hand of blessing. So I'm going to pray now. And here's what I want. If you've gone through a special time of hurt, of wound during this season, either you personally or someone close to you, even if you're at home, I just want you to lift up your hand. And by that raised hand, you're saying, God, I need special help. I need a special touch. I need special encouragement. Dear Lord, you see the hands that are raised, not only in the sanctuary, but you see the hands that are raised in the home. People who have had losses, loneliness, whose finances have been interrupted, whose friendships have been delayed, whose health has been challenged, whose stability in light of all the conflicts have been eroded. And they need not the regular, they need the super unleaded version of God. They need premium God. We know that you're always with us, but we need sometimes that Shekinah presence, that manifest presence where you and your glory become visible in our circumstances, in our pain. You said a bruised reed you would not break. And for those who are bent over because of life's realities, would you right now, in a special way this week, let them see, hear, and feel your special presence. And may they be touched not only by you, but through us, through one another. As another saint reaches out to them, as another church member reaches out to them, or a spiritually minded family member, do a reset for them because they need you in a special way. And may we as a church never lose sight that we are here to serve people, not to serve ourselves. May we not come to worship selfish, but worship service, so that we are loving one another as you've told us to, being the hands and feet of Jesus. Do a divine reset, Lord, if Christ be not come in this church, in the church of Jesus Christ, and in the lives of each individual in it. As we continue in worship, we're going to give you the glory because only you deserve it. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen.
Many times in life, we are presented with two options. Either we exalt the situation, we exalt the problem, we exalt the circumstance, or we exalt God. We magnify God. We literally enlarge His presence in the midst of whatever we're going through. This morning, as we stand before the Lord, our premier agenda is to exalt God. Nothing else matters. And it is a conscious decision. Just sing that to the Father this morning. We sing, I will exalt you, Jesus. I will exalt you. I will exalt you.
Hallelujah.
You are my God. One more time, the voices sing. I will Father, we will, no matter what's going on in our life,
I will exalt you.
Oh,
I will exalt you.
Father, you are. You're my hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord. You are my friend and King, anointed one, most holy. are, my God. As you walk through trial, we don't have to fear, because you're with me.
Because you're with me.
We will not fear. Say, because you're with me.
Because you're with me.
In the trouble and in the test, because
you're with me,
I will not fear.
I will not fear.
Say that one more time.
Oh, oh,
oh, oh, because you're with me.
Because you're with me.
I have peace that passes all understanding. Because you're with me.
Because you're with me.
I have a blessed assurance and a blessed hope. Because
you're with me,
I will not fear. Let's sing to the Lord. O's in the room. Oh, say,
oh.
Father, we your people will give you the glory. We your children will forever worship you. Forever worship you. Because you are mine. You are. Oh, Lord, sing that to the Lord this morning. Say, we
exalt thee.
Father, we lift your name high. We exalt thee. We don't exalt our problems. We don't exalt our situation. We exalt you.
We exalt thee.
Oh, Lord.
Oh,
Lord.
We exalt thee.
We give you the glory. We magnify you.
Never get to see God's providence at work in your circumstances until and unless God sees you move in accordance with his will. Most of the time when God was getting ready to do something big, the people had to do something first. The people had to do something first. Moses had to hold out the rod before God would open the Red Sea. The priest had to step in the river before God would open up the Jordan. Mary had to move the stone before God would raise up Lazarus. And God would not move until they moved. He has to see you believe him, not hear you talk about believing him. Faith is measured by footsteps, by your feet, by your walk, not your talk, by your life, not your lips. By your movement, not your mouth. You can't sit at home and say, God, give me a job, but I'm not going job hunting. You've never seen a bird sitting on a branch with its beak open, waiting for worms to drop from heaven, but they expect God to provide one when they go hunting. It's movement. God must see faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and faith is measured by what you do, not just what you talk about doing.
When our kids were growing up, one of the places we went on vacation was to Universal Studios to see the sights and the attractions of that fun place. One of the things that they did was they took us through where movies are made. And as we were on the tram riding through the various towns that had been constructed, the gentleman on the tram said, "What you're looking at is a facade." He says, "Behind these constructs and construction is nothing. But you would never know it watching the movie when it is filmed here, because what we do is we put a face on it. But behind it, there is no reality. It just seems real, feels real, and looks real. But it is actually a facade." In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus wants to talk to the church at Laodicea and the Christians in that church. And by speaking to them, he wants to speak to us, the church today, and warn us about worthless Christianity. Christianity that is merely a facade. Christianity that has a good face on it, with limited or little reality behind it, and how worthless that is to him. This was written to a very interesting church, full of very interesting Christians, and relevant to us today as we seek to emphasize the need for a divine reset. Of all the churches that are written to in Asia Minor, current day Turkey, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, this one is scathed the most, criticized the most. It is expressed uniquely about how worthless it is while having church. We read beginning in verse 14, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write." To the angel, that is the spiritual leader, the pastor at the church at Laodicea, "Here's what I want you to tell these folk." Now, let me tell you about Laodicea so that you can understand and appreciate what he's about to say. Laodicea was a special town. It was a major trade route in Asia Minor that was critical for people moving products from one direction to another direction. It was about 45 miles away from the city of Philadelphia, one of the churches spoken of, and it was a key location for three reasons, and all three reasons are going to be brought up in this passage and relate to us today. First of all, it was a place of great fortune. It was a banking center. A lot of money exchanged hands because of all the trading that occurred in Laodicea. It was a place of great function and fortune. It was also a special place. In addition to its fortune of clothing, of attire, it made black wool there, and that had become like a couture kind of clothing. So the folks who worshiped at Laodicea were well-dressed. They had a major textile industry there. The clothing factories were robust, and people could get not only clothes, but expensive rugs for their homes at Laodicea. The black wool especially. Then it was a place of medical science and pharmaceuticals. It was known for its advancement in medicine, particularly an eye salve. When people's eyes were injured, that would bring healing to them. It was known for that. People would come all over to Laodicea for health reasons, economic reasons, and for how they would look, textile, clothing reasons. And so this city was well known. Jesus says to this advanced, profit-making, good-looking, and medically secure environment, pastor of the church at Laodicea, here's what I want you to tell them. He describes himself in a number of ways. He says, I'm the Amen, the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Briefly, I am the Amen. Now, I know we like to say amen at the end of our prayers, and it's kind of a throw-in, but amen means a little bit more than just tacking on an end of your prayer. Amen means you got it. Hello. Amen means this is the conclusion of the matter. It means so be it. It means word up. Amen means there's nothing more to discuss. The final word has been given. So the next time you say amen, make sure you're saying amen. In other words, make sure what you're saying amen to is what he's saying amen to, because if you're saying amen to something he's not saying amen to, you haven't said amen. Why amen? Because he's the true witness. He's the final decision maker. He is the one to declare what the culmination of whatever the discussion is about. He's the amen because he's the final testimony. Whatever anybody else says becomes irrelevant once the true witness speaks. And he is the beginning of creation. He got everything started as the Alpha, and he's going to bring everything to completion as the Omega, because he is the starting point with God. God the Son is the starting point of God the Father. And he says, I'm in charge here. Now, the reason he has to say that is because of something I'm going to conclude with today that's found in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Wait a minute. He starts off by saying, I'm the Amen, the final witness, and I am where things get started from. I am the beginning of all things. I am the beginning of creation, but hold it. In verse 20, he says, but I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Okay, let's try this again. Jesus Christ is all that, but he can't get in the church. He's standing at the door, banging on the door, wanting somebody to open the church door because it's the church of Laodicea, and he's all that up front, and he can't go to church there. So it is possible to have church and Jesus not be in the building. It is possible to be singing your songs, preaching your sermons, wearing your textiles, the bank account be okay, and the vaccine having been put in your arm, and Jesus not be in church. See, you want to make sure when you have church, he having church. Well, then you're having church by yourself. He goes in a little deeper. He says, I know your deeds. I may not be there, but I know what's going on. that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Ooh, I felt that reading it. He says, y'all at your church have a problem, and your problem is lukewarmness. You are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Now, let me give you the reason why he uses this terminology. Laodicea is located between two cities, Colossae, where you have the book of Colossians, and Hierapolis. One was 10 miles away from Laodicea. The other was 6 miles away from Laodicea. So they were close cities. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, like Hot Springs, Arkansas. I went there one time, and they have all these underground springs that bring up all this hot water for medicinal purposes. People go to Hot Springs, Arkansas to go through all of these different baths in order to be healed of arthritic kinds of things. And well, that was Hierapolis. It was the place where you went to be soothed and healed through the hot springs. And the underground tributaries from Hierapolis flowed down to Laodicea. But Colossae got its water from the snow and the ice melting, flowing down from it, from Colossae into Laodicea, so that was cold. So when the hot springs flowed down from Hierapolis and the cold water came down from Colossae, they met. And they met at Laodicea. But when the cold met the hot, it's now lukewarm. You know how it is when you turn on your hot water and it's too hot, then you turn on your cold water to cool off the hot water, and you kind of warm it over. So it's neither hot nor cold. It's kind of more warmish. He says you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, referring to the location of Laodicea and Hierapolis hot water and Colossae cold water meeting at Laodicea. He says you're lukewarm. And his response to their lukewarmness based on their location was to spew them out of his mouth. Let me put it in everyday language. He says to the church and the Christians in the church, y'all make me want to throw up. Y'all make me sick. Anybody got anybody in your life who just makes you sick? Don't answer that out loud. They come around and they just make you want to throw up. And that's kind of harsh words. Y'all make me sick. It's a word of rejection. It's a word that I can't do nothing with y'all. And y'all at church. Because you are lukewarm. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and asked for lukewarm coffee? No, what you say is heat it up. You ever go to a restaurant and ask for lukewarm cold tea, iced tea? You want some ice. On a cold day, you want something hot. On a hot day, you want something cold. You don't see people ordering lukewarm. Have you ever seen a restaurant lukewarm? You want hot, you want cold. In other words, you want clarity. What you don't want is lukewarmness. He says, I will spew you. That means vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth because you are worthless to me. I can't use you, and you are the church. So I just want you to know, just because you're in a sanctuary don't mean you're the church. or you and I are the kind of Christians that Jesus Christ wants us to be, called us to be, designated us to be. And he says, I am the amen. I'm going to decide whether you are right. Don't do self-analysis here, because you are sicker than you realize. Because you can feel all right and not be all right. So he tells them about his disgust. This church was in a state of emergency. They needed the emergency room. They were unhealthy, but they didn't even know it. We are living today in our country and in our culture with a lot of Laodicean Christians going to a lot of Laodicean churches. The textile looks good. They dress up for Sunday morning. In the West, there's usually, for most people, some money in the bank. And our medical technology is second to none, and all of that can be there. And you make Jesus, we make Jesus want to throw up with our fashion, our fortune, and our pharmaceuticals. So what was it that made this church lukewarm? What was it? What was the problem? What made them worthless? What made them want to vomit, want to throw up? Jesus want to throw up. Folks say they're going to church and Jesus is going, oh, oh, oh. He says, because you say, y'all then open up your mouth. Verse 17, I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You dress good and don't know you don't have clothes on. You got money in the bank and don't know you're poor. You think you understand what's going on and you're blind as a bat. In other words, you are a self-deceived Christian going to a self-deceived church, but you're still having church. The problem is that this church measured their spirituality by their external benefits. There was money in the bank, good clothes, they had good medical insurance. Put it in everyday word, these Christians would have gone around and they would have been saying, I'm blessed and highly favored. That's what they would say, I'm blessed and highly favored because God is taking care of me. And he says, and you don't even know how bad off you are. Your physical looks good, but your spiritual is emaciated. In Western culture particularly, we have allowed the benefits that have accrued to us to trick us into thinking just because things are looking okay, we're okay. Just because things seem all right, I must be all right. And so what you have are people looking for their blessing, and almost every time a person says that, they're wanting something, in most cases, physical. More money, better job, nicer house. Not because those things are innately wrong in themselves, but whenever the external defines the internal, whenever the physical defines the spiritual, then that means that things are backwards and that we have become lukewarm Christians in lukewarm churches, and we don't even know that Jesus is not in the building. Externally, they look good, but when measured by the divine standard, they fell way short. I remember a commercial not too long ago where there were two dummies in the car, two dummies. And they were showing off the car and how the bags worked that would show when you hit a collision. And these two dummies are in a car looking good but headed toward a crash. So they were looking good. They were driving a nice car, but they were headed toward a collision. Don't let how you look and what you drive and where you live and who you know and how much you have make you think you're all right. Because what Jesus is going to say, you headed toward a collision. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that in a moment. They had a warped view of themselves because the secular had defined them. Now, where did they get this definition from? It says, but you say, so you're talking to yourself. So what are you saying to yourself? Self, you okay? How you doing? I'm all right. God's been good all the time, all the time. God is good. I mean, they got, so they talking. They saying that to themselves. They're saying that to each other. But what was making them say this? Watch this. Remember I told you Laodicea had fashion, fortune, and pharmaceuticals. It was known for that. So what did the people have? Fashion, fortune, pharmaceuticals. In other words, they took what was happening in the culture and brought it into the church. They took the success of society and let that define whether they were a successful Christian or whether they were a successful church. They let the society define whether they're all right. What we have done today in far too many places, and what we must resist, is letting the world define our spiritual condition. Letting the society tell us whether we're all right, rather than the amen, the true witness, and the originator of creation defining our reality. Until Jesus tells you you all right, you ain't all right. Until Jesus tells me I'm all right, I'm not all right. Until the spiritual trumps the visible and physical, we do not have the proper measuring stick. And that's the problem when you have a prosperity emphasis that makes you think if you prosper physically or financially, you must be spiritual. Nothing wrong with prospering legitimately in any of those areas. Everything is wrong with letting that define you to make you think because those things are okay, or those things are just okay because you're living in a place that told you it was okay. You didn't watch too much television, been on too much social media, and it's speaking into you, you know. And we know people say this because they be taking pictures of themselves. They be selfing. They be creating pictures. Because what they're saying is, let me show you who I am. Until the amen says you're good. You're not good. I'm not good. Until the spiritual defines the physical, then what we're doing is borrowing from the culture. So he says to them, you've got the wrong view. You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's why you can have folk looking good on Sunday who are miserable on Monday. You can find couples sitting together in church on Sunday who are cussing each other out on Monday. can find people singing Victory in Jesus on Sunday who are addicted to something on Monday. Because they're not, that fortune and fashion and pharmaceuticals, all it is camouflage. It's a Universal Studio facade. So Jesus says, we got to reset this thing. We got to reset this thing because y'all are making me sick. He says, what you're doing is you're shopping at the wrong store. You're going to the wrong mall. That's what he says. Because he says in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me. So he's giving some advice. He's saying, I want you to go shopping, but you need to shop at my store. I want you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, with white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve, pharmaceuticals, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I want you to get spiritual reality. You need a spiritual reality check. You ever been to the doctor thinking you were okay and he finds something that says you're not okay? Or you thought it was one thing and you discovered, oh no, it's deeper than that. That's what he's saying. You didn't think it was this bad, but the amen is telling you it's real bad. It's real bad. You have misdefined yourself because you've let the world dictate to you your status. You climb this ladder, you work in this job, you make this money, you drive this car, you live in this house, you wear these clothes, and it seems like you're okay. Jesus says you are a hot mess. You're lukewarm. I want to spew you out of my mouth because you make me sick. He says, you have to start with my definition, my analysis. We've got people changing all kind of definitions of life, of humanity, of marriage, of a human identity. People are creating hot rules out there, and we're bringing those rules in here. Jesus says, no, I'm the amen up in here. I'm the true witness in here. They're not defining stuff for you. I define who you are. I define how this works. I define how you live. I define what your value is. I am the amen. So if you're going to say amen on that. I'm the definer here. Now, don't bring there in here because you make me want to throw up. Bringing that stuff in here. You got churches bringing secular thinking into the church. And folk are saying amen. Hallelujah. When God's not saying amen to what they're saying amen to. And it can come with money. It can come with identity. It can come with relationship. It can come in any category. But he says, y'all a hot mess. Y'all make me sick. You need to reset this thing. You need to buy from me. In other words, you need to start with me. Shop at my store. Find out what I'm offering. In other words, the spiritual must define the physical, the social, the relational, the financial. The spiritual must define that. Not letting the culture, Laodicea, and Laodicean thinking come into the church. You're not unique. You're not distinct. You're not kingdom people. You're cultural people. You're secular saints, not biblical saints. You're not disciples. Reminds me of the story of the lady who was a widow and she was alone. And so she hated being alone. So she wanted some company. So she went to a pet store to get a pet to help her deal with her loneliness. The proprietor of the pet store says, "You know what? You're lonely. I have just what you need, a talking parakeet." She says, "This parakeet can talk to you. It can respond to you so you can hear a voice." She said, "Let me see," and showed her the parakeet. And the parakeet, at the prompting of the proprietor, began spitting out some words. "Polly wants a cracker." Began, "This would be a great thing to keep me company." So she bought the parakeet, took the parakeet home. She began talking to the parakeet, but the parakeet wouldn't talk back. She kept trying and trying and trying for a week. The parakeet is not talking back. So she goes back to the store and she says, "Something's wrong. This parakeet's not talking." "Oh," he said, "oh, no. You didn't buy the mirror. The parakeet needs the mirror before it can talk." "Oh," she said, "let me buy the mirror." So she went and bought the mirror, put the mirror in front of the parakeet, tried to get the parakeet to talk, and the parakeet wouldn't talk. Tried for another week, parakeet wouldn't talk. She went back and she said, I put him in front of the mirror, he wouldn't talk. "Oh, you didn't buy the ladder. The parakeet needs the ladder to go up and down before it'll talk." So she went and bought the ladder, put the ladder in the cage, tried to talk to the parakeet. Parakeet won't talk. Parakeet just will not talk. She's getting frustrated now. She goes back to the proprietor and says, after another week, "The parakeet is not talking." "Oh," the proprietor said, "I know what's wrong. You forgot to get the swing. Parakeet needs a swing, the swing back and forth. The mirror, the ladder, the swing, everything should be good." She bought the swing. Parakeet's on the swing, but it's parakeet not talking. A week later, she comes back with a box to the proprietor with a dead parakeet in the box. Parakeet is dead. She shows it to the proprietor. "This parakeet is dead." He says, "Wow, what? I can't figure out what happened. He just fell over and died?" "Yeah, just fell over and died." "Did he say anything before he died?" She said, "Yes, he said one thing." "Well, what did he say?" "He said, don't they serve no food up in that store?" She was giving the parakeet everything except what the parakeet needed to live. The mirror, the ladder, the swing, the parakeet was getting stuff, but dying all the time because it wasn't getting what it needed to live. You can get more stuff. You can buy more clothes. You can get nicer cars. You can get a bigger house. You can get more money in the bank. You can get a higher job. But if your soul is not feeding, if your soul is shrinking, you're dying while you're being blessed. I saw it took y'all a while to catch up with the parakeet, but that's okay. He says, "You must buy from me what really matters, what really gives life. That's got to come from me. That doesn't come from the culture. That doesn't come from the stuff. Not because the stuff is wrong, but because the stuff cannot give you what you need to really live. That is to have the life of God, the abundant life." So, how do we do a divine reset from worthless Christianity, lukewarmness? Verse 19, now stay with me here. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent." Okay. Now, we've already discovered that he wants to vomit. Okay, that he wants to spit them out. they are lukewarm, and he doesn't go to church there. We've already discovered that. But notice what we just saw. He tells them, I love you. You make me want to throw up, but I love you. And how do you know that I love you? Because I discipline you. Ah, did you see that? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, verse 19 says. The Bible is clear that a parent that does not correct and discipline their child does not love them. If the child can get away with anything and everything, it's because you don't love the child. Love will always demonstrate in righteous, just, and appropriate discipline. We're not talking about brutality, we're talking about discipline. And discipline is always designed to correct. All right? So let me bring you to today. All of these pandemics we have been going through. See, we think it's just medical or social or racial or political. See, we think that what the culture is going through is merely a secular situation. Not. It is a corrective move of God. He's uprooted the financial. He's uprooted the medical. He's uprooted the social. He's uprooted the racial. And what God is doing first and foremost in the church is creating discomfort, closing the buildings, reshaping the ministry, because he is saying, American church, y'all make me sick. American church, you're too American than Christian. You're too secular than saved. You love money more than you love me. You love popularity out there more than you love the popularity of me. You're shopping at the wrong store. And you've let the spiritual go on the side and think because of the stuff you have. See, we have to, and I'm talking to me and us too. Because God has given us stuff. We got buildings. We got the golf course. We got the shopping centers. We've got the sanctuary. We got the new seats. We got the new screens. We got stuff. But the danger is to think that you're okay because the stuff looks good. Because the acreage expands. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But everything is wrong with it if you're defined by it. We are in divine discipline. And yes, it's in the culture, but he's talking to the church because the job of the church is to affect the culture. So he says, I'm gonna disrupt all y'all. Ain't nobody going to church. And I can do it with something you can't see. So see, he's trying to talk to us. Yes, it's affecting everybody. Like the Laodicean stuff was just brought into the church. It was out there with everybody. But what he says is, I am disrupting you for a reset. He says, do business with me. And how do you do business with me? He says, be zealous and repent. And repent means to turn. You got to go in another direction. You have to change your priorities. You've got to make the spiritual more important than the physical, the sacred more important than the secular. There's very few people that's not going to be watching television at 5:30 today. Whole country. All week long, that's what everybody's talking about. They're talking about the game today. They're talking about the two quarterbacks. They're talking about that one event today has engulfed the passion of the whole nation. That one event. for 3 hours. That one event owns the nation. And then for hours and days after that, it owns it on Sunday. But the only reason it owns it on Sunday is folks have been working on it all year long. In other words, they're not just showing up today. All the days leading up to this has been pointed in this direction. Because they got a goal in mind to win the Super Bowl. Oh, if Jesus could get some of that love. Oh, if Jesus could get some of that fire. We'll talk about the game. We'll talk about the teams. We'll talk about the quarterbacks. But mum's the word with Jesus. If somebody doesn't like the team you're voting for, is that going to stop you talking about that team? Bragging on that team? Supporting that team just because they don't agree that that's their team? Well, why is everybody else's view okay and silencing us about our faith in Jesus Christ, who's the Amen, the true witness, and the beginning of creation? He says, repent, turn. Turn from what? Your secular thinking and defining your spirituality by the physical, the financial, the fashion, the pharmaceutical. He says in Romans 13, verse 11, he says, Christians, wake up. He goes to verse 14, he says, shift your lifestyle, shift your priorities. Wake up. Stop sleeping. You're spiritually asleep. Sometimes I look out when I'm preaching and there are folk physically asleep. Jesus says y'all are spiritually asleep while being wide awake. Leviticus 18, verses 24 to 28, he talked about don't be like those nations. Don't let their value systems, their priorities define you. That's not who you are. Don't misunderstand me. He's not complaining that they had fortune, that they had fashion, that they had pharmaceuticals. He is complaining they didn't have it in its right place. They're not buying from him. They were defining themselves by it. We're not to be defined by facilities or clothes or what our budget is. That has its place. But what should define us is our pursuit of God, our passion for Christ, our love for one another, our witness to the world. That is what should define us. And so he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Verse 20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. You remember the Sidney Poitier movie, don't you? Guess who's coming to dinner? Where a black man shows up at a white family's home dating his daughter. That was one of the first movies that recognized interracial relationships. Guess who's coming to dinner? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and dine with him. Guess who's coming to dinner? Jesus says, I'm knocking on the door. Now, wait a minute. He's knocking on the door of the church. This is written to the church of Laodicea. Wait a minute. Jesus, why don't you just break the door down? I mean, it's your church. They're using your name. They're preaching from your book. I only come where I'm welcome. I only come where I'm invited. you don't want a bunch of folks showing up at your house demanding entrance. No, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. But watch this. If anyone opens up the door, he's knocking on the door of the church, but he wants to know what individual is going to come and open it. You can't do anything about everybody else in the auditorium or in your house. The question is, what you gonna do? What am I gonna do? Behold, I stand at the door of the church and knock. Now, I want to see which individuals answer it. Whoever opens up the door, I will come in and sup with him. Hey, all of us have had FedEx come to our house with something that needed to be signed for. If FedEx comes with something that needs to be signed for, they knock on the door. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, 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 boom. But then they leave if there's no answer and they take whatever they had with them. You know why? Because if it's something that they're bringing that has to be signed for, it's special. It's only for you. It's not for the general public. And FedEx has got a guarantee that you get it. So they drive away and come back another day. But they knock on the door to see if somebody will come and answer it. Jesus Christ is special. He's the Amen. He's the true witness. He's the beginning of creation. So he's going to knock on the door. And if there is no answer, he'll have to come back another day. Y'all just go on and have church without him. But if you open up the door, he says, I will come in and I will dine with you. That's intimate fellowship. That's intimate connection. That's intimate love. That's intimate association. And notice the last verse. He who comes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. Whoa. Jesus says, if you let me into your house, I'll let you into my throne room. If you let me into your house, I will let you into my throne room. Hebrews 13:13 says, go outside the camp, that means outside religion, and let's enter into the pursuit of a relationship. Buy from me. Relate to me. Pursue me. Don't just come to church because it's Sunday. Don't just dress up because you need to look good. Me, make it about me. Closeness with me. Don't just visit me. I want to come into the house of your life, and of course, the house of this church. And until this church, every church, any church gets this right, that American culture is not to define the church house or how Christians live and what their value systems are. Then he says, you can have me. But I'm not going to force my way. I operate on invitation only. A lady one day was with her husband at the gas station, and when they used to do full service and they cleaned the windshield, he said, the windshield's still not clean. The guy did it again, the windshield's still not clean. Did it again, the windshield's still not clean. He couldn't figure out what was wrong. The wife looked over, took off her husband's glasses, wiped them, he put them on. The windshield was now clean. See, the problem was him. He wasn't looking through clear glasses. Don't let the world fog up your view. And so I close with this passage of scripture. John chapter 6. And I want to read verses 53 to 57. St. John chapter 6, verses 53 to 57. I want to read these verses. John writes, So Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, he who eats me, he also will live because of me. He says, if you assimilate me, my life, body, blood is life. If you make my life your life, if you live for me, if you will assimilate me, my value systems, my goal, my person, my priority, if you make your life about me, then you will live. And you know the beautiful thing about living? It's no longer a facade. The bank account doesn't matter like it used to. How you look doesn't matter like it used to, because your life is not defined any longer by externals. It's defined by a spiritual reality, because the amen and true witness and originator of creation is now defining your and my existence. So let's prepare to eat him. That's what communion is all about, eating him. See, that's what communion is. It's eating his body, represented in the bread, drinking his blood, represented in the juice. And by eating and drinking, it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory, not clothes outside of you. And as we passionately pursue him, he says, I still love you. I still love you. I'm upset with you, and you're making me sick right now, but I still love you. I love you. So if you'll turn and open up the door, I will come in, I promise. I'm coming in because I'm at the door, and I will sup. We're going to have dinner together, intimate fellowship. I'm going to share my life with you because you shared your life with me. So the bread is his body broken. The cup is his blood shed, and the eating and drinking is the assimilation of the principle of him sharing his life with us. Take a moment and just thank him for his life. And if you need to, repent of not putting him in the priority place of your existence. Because he loves you and he wants to dine with you. Take a moment and be with the Lord before we eat and drink together. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins and for offering us your life, the eternal life, the experience of God's reality in us. Thank you that we don't have to wait to heaven to get down payments on that. But as we eat and drink, we're reminded that this week you want to not only be in our life, you want to be our life. That is our point of definition. Help us, starting with me, but all of us, to not let the culture define our value system, but to do a reset as we repent of our independence and of our externalism, of our failure to pursue the Christ. And as we eat your body and drink your blood, that is, assimilate your life spiritually, would you awaken in us a new passion individually, but also as you knock on the door of this church and any church that sincerely values you, may each individual open up their door and open up our door so that you can go to church here and you're not blocked out of your own sanctuary. So, Lord, we eat now your body. We drink now your blood. We subsume your life. You are our life, our life. Receive us, Lord, as a congregation, as a community, and as a nation of churches who's being disciplined by God, that we might return to you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Until we meet again.